I would like, if you have Bibles, I'd like you to go to Matthew 6. Now, before we go there, Bill asked me to talk to you about something, and I want to do that. Remember, he talked about they're rethinking this thing of strangulating your daughters, you know, just holding them, chaining them to the bedroom, and, you know, and they got so much chain in the front yard, and, you know, that kind of thing. And and about allowing the daughters to minister and let them serve God. You know, there were some women in the Bible that were pretty excellent ladies that served God. And we had to face that in our family. My firstborn daughter, a lot of you that are really old and went to seminars in the old days, my firstborn daughter is the one that Bill talked about dating. The guy who wrote The Father and I Wrote Back. And that was me and Tom for our daughter Cheryl, and it's her granddaughter that lives in our town now. It was a long time ago, and Bill was using that as an example of dating with the dad being involved and all of that. Then our second daughter is single, and our second daughter is extremely brilliant, valedictorian of high school, valedictorian of college, and just one of the sharp kids. In junior high, she asked me if I would get her a Spanish Bible because she felt called to Spanish people, and that's all she would read and listen to, and asked me if I would get her some stuff on Greek so she could study Greek. This is a junior high girl. I thought she was a little weird, probably takes after her mother, because to me, Greek is difficult. But anyway, that's Terry. And Terry went through Bible school and was outstanding. A person, she still is today, very outstanding. If you live in Miami, she's often in the papers for her stands and speaking and all that other stuff she does. But to let go of Terry, to go to Miami, what she felt called of God to work with Cubans that were coming over from Cuba in the boat. If you remember back when the boat people are coming over, and she had already prepared herself in junior high and high school by studying Spanish, took all the Spanish she could. The Spanish teachers in junior high and high school gave her special lessons. I never had a student that wanted to know Spanish like she wanted to know Spanish, because she felt that was God's call in her life. So we had to let go of her, and that was not really easy, even though I was on the board of that particular mission for 14 years. But I let go of her. But when we let go of our daughter, it wasn't just, well, I hope you do well, just go down to Miami and make a way. No, she was under the jurisdiction of the mission and the director down there who we knew. So it wasn't like you're just sending your daughter out there, you know, sick them. Maybe you can do that with a son, but I would not want to do that with a daughter. But to release a daughter to the jurisdiction of another ministry that you touch, a trust, is fine. And Terry has really been used of God down through the years. And it dried up with the Cuban thing. So she said, Dad, there's no more Cubans coming around the boat. What should I do? And Terry's now in her 30s. I said, what do you want to do? She said, I want to be a lawyer. So she went to law school at 30, when it wasn't too easy with kids just right out of college, and got a doctorate in law because she felt that would be important for her to have. She runs one of the largest Christian schools in Miami. They then made her CEO of a corporation that goes to all of South Miami, and she looks at all the Christian schools there to see if their teaching is up to snuff, and if not, she's going to yank the charter because they're charging money and they need to be up to the public schools. And then she just told me the other day that they asked her to be on the board of this Museum of History or something rather in Miami. She said, Dad, I mean, Terry, you know, how can you do all this stuff that you're in and speaking all over Miami and getting your face in the, she never senses her face in the paper, one of the teachers of the school, so we thought you'd probably like to see the latest clippings I've saved of your daughter and what she's doing. But everybody knows that she's a fundamentalist. Everybody knows that she's on the right side of the right stuff, and she's not afraid to speak out on it. And they have her speak at all these clubs and stuff. She's a really excellent speaker. So I'm thankful that my daughter's in ministry. Now, what do I want that single girl sitting at home with her cat? You know, no, let her serve God. God gifted her. She has a calling of God in her life. Let her serve God. She didn't go to the dogs. And she said, I'm not against marriage. She was engaged. She broke it because she didn't feel the guy was spiritual enough. And I thought he was a wonderful guy, but she was not sure. And she said, Dad, I'm not trading singleness for misery. I want to be sure that the man I marry is going to be a strong Christian leader or I am satisfied to serve God and do all I can to make a difference in the kingdom. And your daughter can too. And the first place is to allow her to minister through this organization. You can trust the Gothard organization. They're squeaky. You know, people say, are you squeaky? I said, listen, when I walk, you can hear all my joints, you know, I squeak. You know, I am squeaky, but I'm not a legalist. There's things I don't do because they're not a benefit. How many of you right now know of someone out of work that doesn't have a job? Ooh, look at the hands. Say that. That'll be good in my prayer letter. I got all these hands raised at my meeting. Okay, put your hand up. Now, how many of you not only know, but how many of you have family members that are out of work? I have a son-in-law that's been out of work for 2 years. Okay, what I want to talk about is important. We have an excellent video that we show. If you come for counseling, you get 3 hours of counseling, and you watch a one-hour video. You watch Brokenness about Nancy DeMoss. You watch this wonderful video on thinking, one of the best videos I've ever seen on thinking. And the guy says something in this video, it is so phenomenal. He said, do not allow outer circumstances define who you are as a believer. Did you get that? That's one of the most phenomenal, profound statements. Don't allow outer circumstances to define who you are as a believer. Oh, you make me so mad. Oh, I haven't got a job. Oh, I'm so sick of it. I'm just worried sick. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've got all this sin in my life because of what? My response to out of circumstances. Yes, you and I've gone through all kinds of circumstances. I've been out of work. You know, and I scrubbed floors. I was going to Bible school. I scrubbed floors. I went to the grocery store and took off anything to make money for my wife and children so I could finish my senior year in Bible college. And that was during the big recession. In California, I couldn't even get unemployment, even though I worked 40 hours a week and went to Bible college, because I wasn't free, and I thought, should I quit school? If I quit school, I probably wouldn't be here. But could God meet our needs? You know, we had no other way of support except just trusting God. And it's amazing, all the stuff that came that we kept, you know. You know, did my wife get a fur coat? No. She didn't even get a cloth coat. You know, I mean, we went through some real tough times. I thank God for the tough times. The first church I pastored, I got $5 less in unemployment, and we qualified for welfare. And I was dumb enough to take it. I was so excited about pastoring this church way out nowhere in California, way up in the mountains. And we know what it is to pray food on the table, just trusting God. I remember one guy said, you know, I bought 3 lambs. One for you, one for my son, and one for me. And he was in my church. He came to me and he said, oh, I hate to tell you, but your lamb died. I wanted to say, how'd you know it was mine? You know, another guy said, I'm going to bring you some meat. I said, great. He walked in and he gave us a cow's liver. You ever see a cow's liver? It is huge. And he dumped it in our sink and it just laid there and quivered. I'm going, ugh. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, what he feeds me, I'll swallow. I heard Corey Ten Boom, you know. But I got to tell you one. The guy said, I had to tell you this one. Because I'm talking about worry, right? Worry. There's all kinds of circumstances that I have the opportunity to handle it with what? Worry. Well, I'll tell you about one worry once. The guy said, you've got to tell these people this. Bill's Henri right and left hand. And that is, I was not used to, everybody in our town was either cowboys or loggers. And I grew up in Los Angeles. I was a city guy. In fact, when we moved there, it drove me nuts. You know what it's like to be out in nowhere at night? You know what you hear? Nothing but crick, 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 crick. The crickets, crick, 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 crick. It drove me nuts. I wanted to hear a bus or an airplane or a train going by or a car wreck or something. I can't sleep. It's just too quiet out here. It really took me a long time to get used to out there with these hillbillies in the mountains, these cowboys and these loggers. And they were these loggers were rough characters. They didn't have to work out at the gym. You ever see a guy that uses a chainsaw all day long with these trees? You used to see their arms. You know, they put on a T-shirt and do this, and it rips it all out. You know, unbelievable. Here I am, you know, it looks like I was mosquito bite. You know, I just didn't fit this whole area. Here I'm a city kid and all that, but God worked in a marvelous. It was marvelous. We look back that first church. In fact, there's a widow in that church, a 92-year-old widow, that has consistently sent for the 50 years we've been in ministry, $2 or $10 a month from a widow. She's now 92, and she's still writing her checks to keep us going. And we have a number of widows that support us. We thank God for every one of these dear ladies. But anyway, this thing of worry, I was a professional worrier. My wife just couldn't believe that as a Christian that I worried about everything. I worried about my messages. I worried that people wouldn't like them. I worried that I would be rejected. I didn't like me. I didn't like my speaking. For years, I couldn't listen to any recording of what... You ever watch your videos? I said, are you kidding? I'd never speak again if I watched my videos. You know, I don't stand right. I don't use the right gestures. You know, I didn't go to that school. My arms fly. They mean nothing. If I do this, it doesn't mean a thing. They just go. You know, I think I'm part Italian and Jewish and Hispanic, you know, because I'm just very expressive, and that's just me. So, you know, when I finally decided to be me, I clicked. When I tried to talk, you know, with my hands in my pocket, I couldn't talk. What do I say now? You know, it's just awful. Just be you. You know, God can use you. I know that you can be polished. Maybe God will use you better, but I just have to be me. But I feared everything. I had terrible fear and anxiety. I grew up rejected, you know, an alcoholic dad, you know, terrible verbal abuse, told I'd never amount to anything, I'd never be anything. And I worked with my dad. He was a gardener in Beverly Hills, beautiful homes, mowing them. I worked with him every Saturday, worked with him all summer long, and all he did is ever criticize what I did. And so he just, he tried to motivate me, but it did the opposite. It made me feel that I just could never do anything. And my dad did say one thing about me that was positive. He said, son, I want to tell you something. You know how to pick a wife. He really loved my wife. I mean, how couldn't you? She's a godly lady. And my dad was so ungodly, but every time he'd say words, he'd go, oh, Marguerite, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I remember my dad say, forgive me. I'm to my poor mother, you know, but to my wife, if he let something fall on the floor, oh, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. So he was conscious of her godliness, you know, and it was so neat. Well, we want to get into this worry thing, but how do I deal with it? You know, in fact, I like if there's a professional worrier here, if you would give me your name and address, so when people come to us that worry about a lot of stuff, I will have them send their worries to you. And then you can worry about it for them, and they don't have to worry about it anymore because they got a professional that will do the worry for them. But I heard this. I thought this was so clever. Every night when I go to bed, I give all my worries to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. Isn't that good? You know, give them to God. He's going to be awake. You don't need to be awake all night. Give it to him. But the scripture tells me how to deal with worry, and it isn't all that difficult. I mean, I was surprised at how simple dealing with worry was. I mean, I read Matthew 6. So I want you in Matthew 6. I read it and read it and read it, and all of a sudden, I got it. You know, that's meditating or really focusing on scripture. And it's like, God, what are you trying to tell me here? I mean, the answer is here. You know, just saying don't worry is not enough. You know, it's like telling your kids, you're hungry? Don't be hungry. Oh, okay, I won't. You know, come on. You know, you're just telling a worrier don't worry. They worry all the more that they can't worry, you know. And there's all these questions. What has worry ever done for you? Nothing. It makes you sick. And we got this stuff from Mayo Clinic about worry and bitterness and what it does to your health. That's Mayo Clinic. That's not necessarily, you know, the godly center of America. But when you read that stuff, these are doctors saying, you know what it's doing to your body? You know, all the stuff, the stress stuff that Bill's talking about, they're writing about it, Mayo Clinic is. Not exactly like he is, but saying, hey, do you know what this stuff is doing to you? So let's look at this. I'm going to start reading in verse 24. And if you were in counseling, you would be reading it. You know, I have you read the scriptures, but I'll read it to you. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, and when you read no thought here, remember in the Greek, it's no anxious thought. He's not saying no thought. He's talking about anxious thought. And I'm going to put, every time you read no thought, you have to underline the no thought. All the thoughts in where you're coming along, it's all about thinking. Okay. Therefore, I say unto you, take no anxious thoughts for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor for your body what ye shall put on. When my oldest daughter wanted to get married, I was teaching in Calvary Bible College in Kansas City, Missouri, and I thought I had a glorious suit. It was a blue suit, it was a serge suit, it was old, and it shined in the dark. And my wife says, Jim, that suit is just terrible. I said, we haven't got any money for a suit. We didn't have any money for a suit. You know, I just figured whatever God tells me to serve, I'll serve, and there'll be enough money for us to eat. God will take care of us. If God wants me there, I don't have to worry about the money. I never asked about the salary of any place I've ever been, because I don't want that to cloud the picture. And so she said, Jim, I'm going to pray. When my wife prays, you better duck. And this is in Bible school. This is back way many, many, many years ago. And I walked in on my desk, and there was an envelope that said, Dr. Logan. I opened it up, and there was a $100 bill for a new suit that my wife was praying for. I called her on the phone, and she expected it. Oh, it came. You know, I've been asking God to send this, you know, and it came. She expected it because she thought it was a real need that our daughter's getting married and that I was performing the wedding, that I ought to look not shabby. And I'd have married her in my bathing suit, but I didn't have a bathing suit. You know, I'd marry my daughter no matter what. You know, if I had to wear rags, I'd have performed the wedding. I mean, that's a glorious thing when you perform the wedding for your kids. You know what God taught me about? I got to tell you this. This is a detour, and I've shared it before. This is so good. This is the first daughter that got married. What do you do when a daughter gets married? Do you say goodbye when she leaves the house? So long. It's good, been good to know you. Or, you know, write when you get back. You know, call us if the marriage isn't working out. Or what do? I don't know. You know, I thought, well, that's not right. We got to have this is a Christian home. We need a Christian send-off. And I began to pray and ask God to show me in the Word of God how and what do you deal with a daughter that's going to get married, our first daughter. And he led me into the Old Testament. He led me to a gal that was leaving her family to marry a young man she hadn't seen because a servant came to get her. Remember this story? And what was the last thing that happened before she left the home? The family put a blessing on her. And my daughter's at home with her wedding dress, and the family gathers around our daughter, and each one prayed a blessing on her. And that has been a tradition for the people in our family to get married. When my son got married, some of our family had to come, and we gathered around Richard. Even though I was performing the wedding, each one of us put a blessing on him. And that's the last thing they remember as they leave the family, that everybody in the family blessed him. With a blessing that God laid on their heart. I'll tell you, do that. That is so special. You know, it brings the right kind of closure as they go out and start a new family, a new nucleus. Okay. So he goes on. Look at the birds of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barn. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they, or are you? If God can feed the birds, can he provide for you? Good question. You know, and if you have a freezer full of food and you got a good job, oh yeah, amen, praise the Lord, preach it, Logan, give it to him. But what happens when all of a sudden I don't have a job? You know, we never had medical insurance. Ever. Until recently. Now that we're old and one foot in the grave, we thought probably we should have one. You know, Medicare and all that stuff. But we never had that. We never had a savings account. And it wasn't that we were out of debt. We just didn't have a whole lot of money to save. You know, we had a bunch of kids. We loved our kids. They all got a Bible education, and they all left Bible school debt-free. This is way back when, because we didn't believe in going to debt, even on education. And so, you know, I can tell you God can feed you. Been there. Pray food on the table. But what happens, and this is the thing that Bill's two characters, this right and left-hand man, said I had to share with you. We went out to a farmhouse for lunch. I'm a new pastor trying to make a, you know, impression, a good impression on this rancher. We went out there for lunch, and we walked in, and I looked, and she had a cutting board, you know, those cutting board, wood board kind of things that you cut stuff on. And on the cutting board was a tongue, a cow's tongue, a whole cow's tongue, with all the bumps and everything on it. I don't know if you've ever seen one, but it's not the most appetizing thing in the world. And I looked at that, and I'm going, oh, no. And God gave me a wonderful response to that. She said, I said, is that what we're having for lunch? She said, yes. I said, I can't eat that. She said, what do you mean you can't eat that? I said, my mother told me not to eat that. I said, what did your mother tell me to eat that? She told me never to eat anything that had been in someone else's mouth. So moms have wisdom at times, right, for the right thing. I had to eat it anyway. It wasn't bad. You know, once you got by the bumps, when it's sliced, you don't see hard. You just get bumps on one little piece is all. You know, and then when that was here as my beginning ministry, and I've been overseas where you don't ask, what is it? You don't tell me what it is. Wait till after I eat it, then you can tell me. I ministered at Moody with Dave Richardson, or what's his name? Richardson, you know, the Peace Child guy. And he is a character. You know, if you think I'm a character, he is a real character. I'm just sort of a character. And he got up to the Moody students, and he said, you know, when we missionaries get together, and I could tell you we do it with our missionaries at CEF because they're from all over the world. He said, we talk about what we eat and what the people eat. And he said, what do the Sawis eat? And he said, well, the Sawis eat things. And they said, what do you mean, things? You know, things that fly and things that crawl. They just eat things, any kind of thing. They eat things. And they said, well, what do they drink? He said, Coca-Cola, because things go better with Coke. I thought the Moody student body would, you know, never shut up from laughing over him. Shut up, I got to speak after him. You know, how can I wax eloquent after this? But our missionaries, the worst thing that they ever ate, you know, they had a dress mouse on rice they had to eat, and, you know, in Ecuador that run around. The kids put them in cages. Guinea pigs. They ate guinea pigs. They put a head of a guinea pig on rice, the little teeth looking at me, you know. but the said the worst thing they had to eat was goat's eye soup. Because the eye of a goat is the same size as a human's eye. So you look at your soup, and it's looking back at you. There's something not right about this, you know. Something is not good. And I said, what did you do? And they said, we ate it. These are two sweet ladies. Because they didn't want to offend the people. And I said, well, what does an eye taste like? And they said, oh, crunchy. I said, oh, I really like the soup. It's so good. I think I have to go outside for a minute. You know. But God was preparing me. You know what? We have to have everything so clean and all this stuff. It's unbelievable why I didn't get Montezuma's revenge or Hitler's whatever. I mean, you know, it's amazing some of the places you go and some of the things you eat. You just ask God to keep you healthy, you know, when you eat this stuff. Okay, now let's look at this. He's going to move now from just thinking to anxiety. Which of you, by taking anxious thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye anxious thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now we're going to get some insights here. We're moving into how do I deal with this thing of anxious thoughts. Because there are situations that I can choose to be anxious, right? The situation doesn't make me anxious, but the situation, can I choose to get anxious? You ever figure out what causes you to be anxious? One of the things is when you can't control. Anxiety, almost everything that you're anxious about is future. This is going to happen, and I can't control it. This is going to take place, and I can't control it. So what I do is I become anxious about it. That is not going to change the future. Is that right? I can worry about it all I want. It's not going to change the future. Okay, now let's get into some of these, what he says here. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of what? Little faith. And all of a sudden, I got an insight as I was focusing on that. Little faith means you do not have enough faith not to worry. Did you get it? Little faith, you don't have enough faith not to worry. You don't have enough trust in God, so you have to worry. And I need to acknowledge to God if I have little faith. What did the dad say? Remember that dad that brought his son falling in the flames and rolling in the water? Remember the kid that had the demonic stuff? Looked like epilepsy, but everybody knew it wasn't epilepsy. They knew it was demonic. And the Lord said, do you believe? And the father said, yes, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. Don't try to fake it with God. He knows. God, I'm sorry. I know I should have more faith here. You're going to have to give it to me. You know, I want to trust you in this one, but this is so big. Or it's the consequences can be so great. Lord, I have such a little bit of faith. Lord, just increase my faith. I'm going to read your word, but increase my faith so I can trust you for this thing that I'm going through. Then he goes on. He's going to give us some more insights. He says, therefore, take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Huh. What's he telling me? Who's a Gentile? I mean, if I was counseling with you, I'd ask you that question. Who's a Gentile? What is he talking about here? Gentiles, he's referring to, are people that don't know God. What's he saying here? People who worry are people who do not know God. Can you get that? That's what he's saying. That's what the Gentiles, what else can a Gentile do? What else can a person do that doesn't know God? Worry, that's all they can do. But I know God. He said, for these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. There's things again. God knows what I need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Worry puts whatever it is over what? God and his kingdom. I'm more concerned about this I am about God and his kingdom. Do you think that when you're worried, that is a wonderful testimony to people to trust God? Wonderful advertisement that God is on the throne. What does Ephesians 4 say, whatever it is, Ephesians 3 or 4? God is able to do, which should be period. Shouldn't it? God is able to do. That's all I need to know. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think. Do you know that? Let's go on. Take therefore no anxious thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what God is saying there? Sanity is learning to live a day at a time. Worry is projecting in the future. He said, there's enough issues today. Why are you worried about next week, tomorrow, or whatever? Now, we could look at a lot of things about worry, but first of all, I thought this is one of the best sections. This is the words of Jesus himself. And Jesus said, don't do this. Now, the issue is, what do I do with it? You know, I got to be honest. I wish you could have seen. There's a beautiful church in Kansas City. It is really fancy. It's an uptown church and has lawyers. You know, everybody is white collar and whatever. And it's the most beautiful church in Kansas City I've ever been in, the way it was designed. I got up to the pulpit to speak. I reached underneath. I pulled out a paper bag, opened it up. I was, you know, the counseling professor at Calvary Bible College, put the bag over my head and stood quietly before the congregation. They didn't know whether to leave or to call the medics or what, you know. What's wrong with them? We know the speaker's not that good looking, but, you know, did he have to put a bag over his head? And I took off the bag and I said, many of you are living like that. You know, everything's wonderful. You know people that, you know, you're wondering, are they in the real world? You know, just everything's wonderful. It's just so whatever, whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about living with your head in a sack. You got kids that are out there that are not walking with God. There's nothing that will tear a mother's heart, a godly Christian mother's heart, is when she has a child that is not walking with God. Or a child that is living an immoral lifestyle and they don't even know where she is or where he is. Can't you feel for those people? You know, you guys are parents. You're into families. You ought to just hurt for a family where Satan has got a hold of one of the kids and is trying to destroy that kid and destroy the family through that kid. And we get a lot of that, a lot of phone calls of mothers that can hardly tell us what's going on. They're crying so hard because it is so sad. What do I do? How do we? I don't know where my daughter is. You know? So what I want to do is to really show you some very simple way of dealing with worry. Being a worrier, I didn't need 40 steps. I didn't need 15 steps. I needed something simple, biblically, but simple. Not a whole lot of, you know, pages I have to go through. And I want you to go to a portion of Scripture that you know. I want you to go to Philippians. When I was in Bible college, one of the courses I took, 2-hour-a-week course, was the book of Philippians. And we had one of the most phenomenal Bible teachers. Now, my pastor was Dr. J. Vernon McGee, you know, the through the Bible guy. Well, when I say my professor was outstanding, you can imagine, comparing him to McGee, he had to be really phenomenal. And he said, all right, students, before we meet, we met Tuesdays and Thursdays. He said, before next Thursday, I want you to sit down. I want you to read Philippians straight through every day. So we did that. That was only 2 days. And then at the Thursday, as he began to exegete this, he said, I want you to read Philippians straight through every day to next Tuesday. Well, this is going on for weeks. I mean, what is wrong with this guy? Has he got a stuck record? You know, we're reading Philippians through day after day after day. I mean, it's only 4 chapters, so you get through a lot of it in a week. Finally, one of the students thought maybe they ought to clue this guy in because he was a new professor. You know, you don't need to give all this to us. He raised his hand and he said, sir, how long do we have to do this? He said, till the book sings to you. And you know, by the end of that semester, I had memorized the book of Philippians without memorizing the book of Philippians. And for years, it was my favorite book because I've never read any book of the Bible that much. Every day, Philippians, 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 Philippians. It was wonderful. And all of a sudden, Philippians did begin to open up to me and began to sing to me, and I began to see all kinds of truth. Listen, when you go to the Word of God, I love the Word of God, and some of you know my situation. I get to my office at about 4 o'clock in the morning, sometimes a little before, and so my devotional time is not so great, Monday through Friday. But Saturday and Sunday, I wake up about 4 in the morning, and I have my time with God from 4 to 9 o'clock. I get 5 straight hours of quietness and being before the Lord, reading His Word, opening my heart up. It's not a quickie. You know, I really don't like devotions because people devote. What'd you do? Oh, I devoted today. Oh, wonderful. What did you do? Oh, I read our devoting book. Oh, that paragraph? Oh, that was wonderful. I'm glad you met with God. You know, they read this thing about, you know, it was sweet to smell the roses on the way to work and, you know, whatever they are, and these little nothing things. And that's all they got going for them. And so I'm thankful that I can have solid quality time. My wife's not going to bother me. My wife is spending quality time, hours praying. I told you about when she prays for every widow that was been widowed in our 50 years of ministry that she knows. They're on her prayer list. And if she misses one, God will wake her up at night and lay that person on her heart, and she'll pray for that person. She's prayed for some of these people for 10, 15, 20 years. My wife loves the ministry of prayer. She's the behind-the-scenes person. She says, you get out there and you do your thing, and just let me be me back here praying and trusting God and holding the family together for their husband. You know, every husband that is a helium balloon, that's what I am, needs somebody holding on to the string. You know, you need a wife pulling you back down to earth with some of your harebrained schemes. I thank God for her. And she's been asking the Lord to take her home, not in depression. She loves the Lord with all her heart. She doesn't remember when she accepted Christ. She was so little when she trusted Him in a welfare home with an alcoholic dad. All her family was immoral. All her sisters had babies by who knows who. All her brothers, one went to prison. You know, others were fighters and in trouble with the police all the time. And here's this young girl that was committed to Christ. When she decided to backslide at 15, my wicked wife bought a tube of lipstick and put some lipstick on. She wanted to be evil, you know. And she painted up her lips, and she went to 3 movies. And she was so convicted over that, her evilness, she had to get up in church with tears and ask the congregation to forgive her for her wicked evilness. So I told kids in Bible school, that's the wicked woman I married. You know, but and our kids, how fortunate it is for our kids to have a mom like they have. You know, the dad, you know, but a mom, steady, always the same, always with God, always trusting God, always holding on to God for the family. She taught me a lot. Well, let's go now to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You say, well, yeah, it's easy for him to say that. Where was Paul? He was in a Roman prison. I don't know if I have my little black thing. I don't have it up here, but I read a book. I always read books when I fly. I mean, what else can you do in an airplane? So I read books, and I read a book halfway through. I'll read the other half. It's on the history of the church, and they talked about how the Romans killed people in that book, and they said, don't read this chapter, children. I mean, it's unbelievable what the Romans did to believers in the first, second, and third century. Terrible, terrible ways. I mean, they didn't kill them quickly. They did it slowly. And Paul didn't know how he was going to die, whether it was going to be the slow torture thing that they did, you know, and they would almost kill you, but let you survive and let you get back and then put you through the thing again and again. And Paul said he didn't rejoice that he was in prison. He didn't rejoice that he's going to die. He was ready to die. But what was the key there? He rejoiced in the Lord. Because, he said, the Lord is at hand. I'm not alone here. The Lord is here with me. I'm rejoicing in him. I can always rejoice in the Lord wherever I am and whatever's happening. Not letting what? Circumstances define who I am as a believer. But let my walk with God and my trusting God define who I am as a believer, not circumstances. And Paul did not. Now he goes on and he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What in the world is this all about? Okay, there's something that bothers me, and it's bothered me all the time. And that is, pianos should never be on the left hand of the pulpit. Pianos should always be on the right hand of the pulpit. And so there's three ladies in the row here, and one of them bangs on the piano, right? You're the one with all the hair. You bang on the piano, don't you? Okay, I want you three ladies to pick up the piano and carry it and put it over here. Now, you're supposed to be under authority, and Bill's giving me the jurisdiction over this audience right now, and I want you to pick up the piano. Now, I know that you girls really would like to be obedient, and so you grab the piano and say, okay, Logan said to do it, let's see what happens. So they grab the piano and they begin to lift it up. What might happen as they lift the piano? What might they feel in their back? Anybody? Pain. Is that pain wrong? No. What's that pain telling them? Let go before you do permanent damage. Now catch this. It can change your life. Pain to your physical body is like anxiety to your spirit. When you sense you're anxious, God says what? Let go of it and give it to me. Pray about everything. What's the everything that I'm to pray about? Everything that I'm worried about. Do you get the picture? It's so simple. God said, the things that you're worried about, give them to me. Worry is God's call to prayer. Get that. That's my message. Worry is God calling you to pray. I know what I need to pray about whenever I sense anxiety in my spirit. God said, give it to me, and if you will release this to me, I will give you what? Peace. When was the last time you had inner peace? Jesus said what? My peace I leave unto you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. What kind of peace does the world give? Go to the North Woods. You ever been to the North Woods conference ground? If you missed that, you missed Gotham's most beautiful place, as far as I'm concerned. The North Woods is beautiful. That's why we had all the prayer seminars there. Because you walk out in the woods, here's these lakes, seven lakes, 10 miles or something of paved roads, no people, lake after lake after lake, deer, wild animals, you know, all this stuff. Gorgeous, the wind blowing across Fox Lake or whatever it's called, the first lake, it's Wolf Lake, big lake, huge lake. You can water ski on it and everything. There's seven or eight of these lakes on the property. Absolutely gorgeous. And if you can't pray to God in the woods and on these lakes, there's no hope for you. You know what I mean? It's just a perfect setting where it's so beautiful. That's why we had it there. And you can go and you take these things and you give them to God, and God said, I will give you my peace. And it's the peace in spite of what? Circumstances. It's a peace that passes all understanding. I can't understand it. I can't. The world can't figure out why you're not worried sick. Well, they don't know I have a God. They don't know that I have a God that can do. They don't know that God allowed me to experience this. And I can trust him, and I can give it to him. And if I begin to worry, I need to what? Give it to him again. God, I'm sorry. I think I took it back. Do you know the word casting? I want to share this with you. I got it from the Wycliffe Bible Translators when I was in Guatemala. Okay, I thought it was 1 Timothy 5, isn't it? Well, if Paul was here, he would tell me. I can't find it. Is it Peter? I get Peter and them all mixed up. Hebrews, James, Peter, okay. 1 Peter 5. Go there. This is so good. When I was flying down to speak to the Wycliffe Bible translators that were coming from all the Mayan villages and all the Mayan Indians to their translation center where they come together and begin to translate scripture and so on, I was going down to teach them warfare. I loved it. I had a wonderful time with Wycliffe in Guatemala. And as I was flying down, God gave me this tremendous rhema from scripture, casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. Now, don't ask me why that grabbed me. I knew it was in the Bible. I read the Bible through usually at least once a year. And I knew it was there. But somehow, I couldn't get it out of my mind. I'm flying down there and I'm going, you know, God cares about me. Isn't that neat? I wanted to tell the person sitting next to me, you know, God cares. I was so excited. I couldn't let go of it. You know, it was like, yes, he does. I know he cares, you know, all that. I'll sing for you and you'll leave. So at the end, I will and you all walk out. But I know he cares. And I got up there and I said, guys, before I do anything, before I teach, before we preach, I can't get this out of my mind. And that's this verse, casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. I said, that meant so much to me. Well, a fellow came up to me, a man who had been down there. Oh, I said, I looked it up in the Greek, and careth is matter of concern or object of his care. That even made it more important. I mean, God really cares about me. I can't believe that. You know, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I mean, the songs, but somehow I sang the songs and didn't connect it with the Word of God and all that. But it meant so much to me. And so after I shared that, when I was through speaking and doing my first warfare thing with these missionaries from all these tribes, they came in. A guy came up to me and he said, Jim, I just translated this in the Mayan dialect. And this is how I translated this in the New Testament that I'm translating for the Mayan Indians in my village. And get this. And this is what he translated. He said, what concerns you concerns God. Isn't that beautiful? What concerns you concerns God. Does he really care? God says, give me your worries. And I'll give you my peace. It's concerning you. You're my child. You know, when you go to God, is he going to give you a serpent, a snake? We talked about that, you know, this morning with the guys. He's not going to do that. You know, you say, God, just give me a double dose of your spirit. You know, God, I need that peace right now because there's storms everywhere in my life. And I want that peace. The peace that no one else can figure out, but the peace that you give that will quiet every storm in my life. See, can you and will you trust God with your worries? I know I have about 1 minute left. I want to tell you this. Beloved, one sign for me that I'm walking with the Lord is when I have peace. And whenever I sense I don't have inner peace, I ask God why. That's my birthright. That's my heritage. That's what Jesus left me. And if I don't have peace, I want to know why. Where did I lose it? Why did I drop it? I want that inner peace. And I'm telling you, if you'd have known me years ago and know me now, I'm not the same guy. Because I've learned to trust him. And only trust him. And try not to allow outer circumstances define who I am. You know, will you trust the one who is worthy of your trust? The one who can do exceedingly, abundantly above all you could ask or even think. That's an awesome, I mean, just think of that. It's awesome verse, awesome promise. Father, we're living, Lord, in a time that you're not shocked about. I don't have to tell you about the time we live in, you know. So much uncertainty with stuff happening every day. Lord, the news is terrible, always. You know, we don't know what's going to happen with banks and money and all this stuff. And Lord, how the enemy is just trying to do a number on us to get us to worry about these things. And Father, may we remember your teaching. That you tell us the things that we're consciously worrying about, we're to give them to you in prayer. Entrust them to you. And trust you with these concerns. Because what I'm concerned about concerns you. And Father, I think from your word, what concerns you more is my unwillingness to trust you with my concerns. Yes, I'm going to trust you for eternity, but I'm not going to trust you for the here and now. Lord, I got to worry about this. Oh, Father, I pray that if we are professional worriers here, your Holy Spirit will let us know when we're slipping into the worry business. And just nudge us and say, hey, you're worried again. Stop it. Give it to God. Give it to him. He cares. And God can handle this. And God can deal with this. And just give it to him. Let go of it. Let go of this burden. Let go of this worry. So God can fill your heart with his peace. And thank you, Father, for your peace. Lord, I want to walk in your peace. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.